We're going to come back to it. And it's always interesting to me as I study the scripture. You know, sometimes when you're teaching, you wonder, you know, if what you have to say, if the passage that you're studying is sort of, it's sort of good for the particular time that you're teaching it. And it never ceases to amaze me that whenever we do something like we celebrated last week with resurrection, that right away the scripture and the passage that we're going into right after that talks about the same thing. And so that's great encouragement to me. Now remember this as we go back in just a bit of a review here so we can be on the same page. Peter is writing a letter to a group of churches, not to a singular church like Paul wrote to Thessalonica or Ephesus or Colossae or whatever. He's writing to a group of churches. And those churches in Peter's day are in the area that we would recognize today as Syria, as parts of Iraq, and Iran, and up into the area of Armenia. Now those churches had become sort of the fruit of the ministry of the gospel as it went forth there from the second chapter of Acts, and as it spread forth. The problem was that those churches, though they were doing well and they were progressing, they were increasingly coming under suffering. They were hated for what they believed in because they were neither Jew and they were neither followed the gods of Rome. And remember, Rome was in control. As a matter of fact, Caesar Nero was the one that was ruling at this particular time. And so they came under intense pressure from this for just being a Christian, nothing more, nothing less. Gee, sounds familiar, doesn't it? But anyways, and so Peter writes this letter to encourage them and to encourage them to stand fast in their faith. And that the reason you can do so, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the trials, regardless of the adversity, that Jesus' grace is sufficient to get you through that suffering. Now, only people that have been in that suffering and have relied upon Him and have reached out to Him and taken hold are people that understand this. And I would dare say most of us in this room have at some time or another been in a situation like this. And isn't it good to know that regardless of how hard the wind blows, or how blinding the rain can be, that we can always reach out and latch a hold of Him and stand steadfast? That's amazing. And that's what Peter is writing to them. Now, we know that later on, just about a few years after Peter writes this letter, that Nero starts to burn Christians in Rome. That's what he did. He hung them on light poles, he doused them with tar, and he lit them on fire, and then he rode his chariots between the people hanging on the things. Streetlights of Rome, right? Christians burning. That's what he did. Historical fact. And then he, of course, this followed on the heels of the fact that he lit Rome on fire because he wanted to rebuild it and he couldn't find a scapegoat, so he blamed it on the Christians, which is what initiated this. So Peter writes to these guys about the immediate circumstances of adversity that they're under, but to warn them that more severe adversity is on its way. And that's why he says in the fourth chapter, and we're obviously not going to look at that this morning, but he says in the fourth chapter, so don't think it's strange about the fiery trial that is about to come upon you. And so that's the sort of the First Peter in a nutshell. That's what this letter is all about. And so what we need to understand and where we've been to this point is that we've understood that in the first chapter here, as you can see through this 10th verse of the second chapter, that God's grace is sufficient in the time of suffering. And we saw the first way that Peter says that we are, you know, standing in the grace of God is because of the fact that we're living in hope. And that was what we looked at. And we have this hope because of the resurrection of Christ, because of the revelation of Christ, and because of the proclamation of Christ. In other words, proclaiming, preaching, teaching the gospel. He's going to touch on that again here this morning. Secondly, we said the other way that we're able to overcome these adversities that sort of weighed around us and sort of try to want to push us down is to live in holiness. Because when the pressure is applied, it's easy to forget who we're supposed to be like, right? Remember my little example here before about the tranny that went out that I took to Lemuel? I would love to sit here and tell you I was spiritually mature enough to say, well, it's in the Lord's hands. But oh no, I was throwing rocks and kicking dirt and whining and sniveling and complaining. I'm really, really good at these things. Takes no effort at all. So when these things are applied, though, living in hope sometimes, Peter says, you know, the next step that you need to take is you need to be holy in everything that you do. You need to live a life that identifies the claims that you make. In other words, your words have to match your deeds. That's what he's talking about. And the first thing, and we're going to finish this particular section this morning, the first thing we saw is Peter said that, look, you've got a holy calling. You need to understand this. And that calling is this. And he's quoting a couple of places in the Old Testament, in particular Leviticus. And he says, listen, you need to be holy because God is holy. That's what the Lord said. Now, what is holiness? It means to be set aside, to consecrate, right? To keep yourself from these things. And to not allow the things of this life to suck you back in. Because they're really, really efficient at doing so, aren't they? It's amazing. It is absolutely amazing. No matter how long you walk with the Lord, the pull of the world and that which would take us out of holiness and back into an absolute confused mess is so alluring and it's so powerful. It is absolutely amazing. So you have a holy calling. So then Peter says, if it's true that you've been called, well then conduct yourself as though you've been that way. And then he gives us, and we talked about that in the following verses. Now when we come this morning, we're going to find the third part of this as we get into the passage. And that is going to be holy character. So you can see now what God has been doing previously, or what Peter has been doing, I'm sorry, has been talking about the inward person. But now he's going to shift gears and he's going to say, all right, if all of this stuff is taking place on the inside, then it needs to be evident on the outside, right? I mean, again, word and deed need to match. And that's where we begin. And so we're going to start reading here in verse 22. Follow along with me in your Bibles, and then we'll turn our attention back to, because I want to read the entire passage, and then we'll come back. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, then in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, notice the present, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because, and now he's going to quote a couple of Old Testament passages again, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. Amazing statement. And the grass withers and its flower fails. Its flower fails away, fades away. I should have brought my glasses up here. Anyway, verse 25. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen? Whoa, that's a powerful statement. Now, this enduring, permanent, eternal, immortal, unperishable, blah, 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 word of God, Peter says, now, this is the word, that word which we just described, which by the gospel was preached to you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for what is taking place here this morning. Because as Peter writes to these people some 2,000 years ago, Lord, the very words he writes affect us even today. All of us sitting here are proof of that. Parents, Lord, bringing their children before the throne of grace in obedience to the word of God and out of a desire, a sincere, Lord, desire to love you, to worship you, and to do what we all should do and give back all that we have, Lord, back to you. And Lord, as we walk with these things, whether it be children or ministry or jobs or anything that you give us, Lord, may we do it with good stewardship in mind, because that's what you would have done. That's what you would have expected of us. So, Father, we give you this time as we look at our character, Lord. And oftentimes, we as believers, if we're honest with ourselves, and you know this far better than we, if we look in the mirror, Lord, it's not holy character that shines back at us. In fact, it's just the opposite, Lord, because we struggle. That's why you promise to leave the Holy Spirit. For that, we're eternally grateful as well. Nevertheless, Lord, the flesh is a powerful thing, but it can be overcome. And we pray, God, that as we look at this passage, that we would understand what this all means, in particular, Lord, as it relates to people that you have placed around us. So, Father, we give you this time. Open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts to what you want to say to us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let's look one more time at the verse 22 here. Holy character, and the whole passage is sort of going to follow on this. Now, notice what Peter says. Since you have purified. Now, he's saying since because he's tying back to what he's already said, right? It's very similar to the word therefore. We talk about it all the time. So he's saying, okay, based on what I've said, since you have purified your souls. Now, the word purified here is obvious. It's to make clean. It's to wash it so there's no spot, there's no blemish on it. And that's what he's saying. Since you have purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth. And we need to understand right from the get-go that there's a big difference in hearing and heeding the truth and obeying the truth. It's an easy thing to listen to. Sometimes it's a very difficult thing to do because it cuts against who we are at the core of our being. But Peter's saying, listen, you've been purified. How? By holy calling, by holy conduct. That's where God begins that process of rubbing off those rough edges that we all possess, right? And starts to cleanse us from within of all that, those things that would just muddle us up on the inside. And would sort of you know, pervert it, would twist our perspective on all things. And so he says, listen, since you have done that, and the reason or the way that that has happened is through obeying the truth. Now notice, through the Spirit, right? Now that's obvious. We all know that. I don't know if you're like me, but I remember prior to my letting go of this life that was destroying me when I became a Christian, and all of the stuff that came along with my past, I had a longing to understand the Word of God. I really did. I did. I wanted to know. I never doubted. Never doubted that there was a God. I never doubted that He loved me. I never doubted what Jesus was, nor what He did. But I would go into the Word and I would so desperately want to understand. You know what I'm talking about? And I would read it, and as they say, it was all Greek to me. Had that experience? Had people tell you that experience? You know, I love to read the Word of God, but I just don't get it, man. Right? I just don't get it. I mean, this is written 2,000 years ago to people who were 2,000 years old. It doesn't have anything to do with me. Oh, man. But there came that point where the Lord got a hold of my heart, like He probably did yours, right? And He didn't change my heart. He gave me a new one, right? I'm a new creation, not a changed creation. I'm a new creation in Christ. And when that happened, all of a sudden, His Word got a clarity to it that I could not comprehend. It was amazing to me. And He created in me at that point a hunger for it that was almost insatiable. And I dove in and I studied, and my wife can verify this fact to you and tell you the truth. It was so much so when I was first became a believer that I was just consumed, that she said, you got to stop doing this. You need to get a job. No, I'm just kidding. But that's what she said. I mean, she said, listen, it's too much. Now, I mean, I think back and I understand where she was coming from. And I'm thinking, man. But that's what God did. Now, maybe He didn't do it to that degree for you. That's neither here nor there. But for me, that's what happened. There was this desire to understand, but an inability to do so until the Spirit came in. And then He brought that understanding. You know what I'm talking about, right? And it's just amazing how you... And He continues to do this, doesn't He? We'll read passages and, you know, and stuff, and it's all wonderful in our devotion time or whatever, our study time, and sometimes if we get to share with a group of people, we read a passage or whatever, and it's great. But then all of a sudden, we're reading that same passage, maybe for the 15th time even. And all of a sudden, it just sort of... You ever see that where it just leaps off the page, it sticks on your forehead? I've read this verse 100 times, man. What's changed? Well, the Spirit now wants you to pay attention. Right? That's what happened. So this obedience of the truth, I should say, which purifies, which, you know, all the other things that we've talked about before, it's not going to happen unless God's Spirit does that. He's the one that brings that understanding. That's just what Jesus said He would do, isn't it? Of course it is. That's why He's called Comforter. That's why He's called Counselor, right? The Helper. Oh, man. I mean, how awesome is that? Right? But since these things are now he's established what He wants to say. Now He's going to turn this now, and He's going to say, okay, now here's how this works outwardly. It's one thing to be at joy and peace and understanding in your heart and your own personal relationship. But what about the horizontal? We talk about the vertical all the time, and we understand that, right? But the horizontal is important too. We just can't get the horizontal before the vertical, or things are messed up. They're backwards. The problem is, as I've said 1,000 times in this church, the problem is our focus is always horizontal, isn't it? And whenever we have time, or whenever we're down and out and stuff like that, that's when our vision goes vertical. Well, that's wrong. Well, what's wrong with my life? Well, where are you looking? Well, look at the circumstances of my life. Well, there's your problem. You've got a horizontal perspective. Sounds easy. Difficult to do, right? So now it's going to start moving out. Now it's going to talk about the importance of this. In sincere love of the brethren. Sincere love, genuine. And interestingly enough, the word is used also in other places to mean without hypocrisy, without pretense, without playing a role, right? Ever done that? You know? Your walk isn't what it needs to be. You know that. You spend more time scuffing yourself up and struggling to stay upright in your walk as a Christian. And everything is just beating you down. And then you run into your brother or sister and you say, oh, I just love your brother or sister. And really, the reality of it is that, no, not at this point. Your focus is internal, is internalized, isn't it? But we say that. Paul's saying, no, that, or Peter's saying, that's not the kind of love I'm talking about. I'm talking about love that is sincere. It doesn't have hypocrisy. We're going to look at Paul, how Paul said this almost identical same thing, but in the way Paul would say it. But the outworking of this is sincere love of the brethren. Now, notice the first love here. The first love in this Peter is using is the word we get brotherly love from it, philia, right? But then notice the rest of the verse, because now the same word, it looks like love in English looks like the same word. It's not the same word in the English. I mean, if you were reading this in the Greek, it would make a difference. And I'll show you here in just a second. Sincere love, brotherly love of the brethren, but love, agape one another fervently with a pure heart. So he changes words in mid-sentence. So this is really what he says. If this has happened, if your obedience to the truth and your holy conduct and all of these things, then you will genuinely, without hypocrisy, exercise brotherly kindness to one another. And you will love without condition, selflessly and fervently with a pure heart. See, it changes everything when you really understand these things. So love one another fervently. Did you get that? Fervently, man. With intent, folks. It's purposefully. You know, those people come into our lives all the time, don't they? And we know that the Scripture says, love your brethren. John himself says in his epistles, he said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in love one towards another. Right? But what happens when that unlovely person crosses your path? See, that's when it gets tough, isn't it? Oh, it's easy to love some people. That takes no effort at all. No effort at all. It's the Kinneys, those guys. They take it to the limit. Right? That's where we exercise. You see the point here, what he's trying to say? But it's fervent. It's intentional. You must do this. Why? Because Jesus said so. That's why. It's as simple as that. Right? How is the world going to know that we're his disciples? If we have love for one another, right? Not the kind of, you know, oh, I love your brother with a smile on it, and I turn around and go, man, that stinking guy, right? No. That's not going to cut it. So love one another fervently with a pure, that is a clean or a clear heart. In other words, from the core of your being. Oh, man, that's difficult to do sometimes, isn't it? Oh, it's very difficult to do. So holy character, he stops off moving outwardly and starts talking about this sincerity and genuineness of really loving other people, even though they may be unlovely. Now let's see what Paul says about this. Romans chapter 12, familiar passage I know. In fact, the ladies are studying the first two verses of this in the women's fellowship. But here, this is what Paul says. Remember now that he starts off in verse 1, you know, talking about, the verses 1 and 2 about being transformed, remember that, by the renewing of your mind and presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, right? And the whole kind of thing, and we've talked about lots of times what's the problem with the living sacrifice. It doesn't want to stay on the altar. It wants to crawl off. But that's what Paul says. You need to do this. Why? Because this is an act of worship. Rightfully so. If he sacrificed himself for us, then shouldn't we be able to sacrifice ourselves for him? I mean, he paid the ultimate price. So that's it. All that all is built in there. And then he comes to verse 9 here. And look at what he says. Let love be, and here's the same word translated differently. Let love be without hypocrisy, without pretense, without wearing a mask. Hypocrisy is a word that was used in a theatrical sense. So you were playing a part that really wasn't you. That's the idea. That's where the word hypocrisy comes from. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Now he's going to use that, he's going to use it in a different way. And it's interesting that the translators here translated it correctly. I don't know why they didn't do it in 1 Peter, whatever. But anyway, be kindly affectionate to one another. See, that's what Peter said with the first use of his love. Same thing. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, and here's the hard part, giving preference to one another. Wait a second. Whoa. You're saying that this kind of love puts the other person first? Hello? Yeah. Yeah, Jesus said, look, there is no greater love than this. The man would lay down his life for his brother. Folks, that's putting others before yourself. Paul tells us in Philippians, The mind that was in Christ, this is the mind that you need to have. You need to think about other people and stop thinking about ourselves. You see, that's one of the problems that we all have, right? Giving preference to one another. Now, verse 11. Not lagging in diligence. He's saying the same thing as Peter said about fervently. Not lacking in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Now watch this. Verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Notice. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. What's the context? Others. That's the context. Steadfast in prayer. If you're really going to love these people, or love others, I should say, with the love of Christ, this spiritual love versus the physical, affectionate type of love, if you're really going to do this, the first evidence of that is a steadfast prayer for them. It was Samuel that said, the prophet, that said, man, God forbid that I should sin by not praying for you, right? Oh, are you so mad you're not going to pray for us? Samuel said, no. I mean, Rick's kind of changed that, but you get the idea, right? That's what he's saying. Steadfast in prayer. Now, here's an interesting thing. And I've been wrestling with this all week long as to whether I should say this, because I don't want it to be perceived that I'm scolding, and I'm not, okay? But it's something that has tugged at my heart all week long, and so I've got to say it because I believe the Lord would have it. If we love the brethren like what we've been talking about just to this point, then how come on our Tuesday morning prayer and the Wednesday afternoon prayer, no one shows up to pray for the brethren? I mean, that really hit me. And I was like, I'm not saying that. Oh, yes, you are. I'm not saying that. Oh, yes, you are. Oh, they're going to think I'm scolding them. I said, no, they just need to know. Okay, so there it is. Take it for what it's worth, right? Do we really love the way that Peter's saying? The way that Jesus exemplified? The way that clearly Paul identifies with? Do we really love people the way they're to be loved? The way that Jesus would do it? We say, well, I pray for them on my own. Great, continue to do so. And by no means am I talking about that. And I realize that it's a difficult time. If we need another prayer time that suits your fancy because you can't, you know, make the schedules that we've got, well, then we'll create one. Folks, this is prayer we're talking about. Prayer for one another. Prayer that goes and gets a hold of the very throne of God. And I've told you guys before, this is the kind of thing that just, I have a hard time with this. I can communicate with any of you in here about music or mechanics or you know, ministry, you know, blah, blah, missions, whatever. And it's so easy for me to talk about those things, but it's so difficult to really sit down and plead with God on the behalf of someone else. Now, I do that, but it's so difficult. Why? Well, because the enemy's, like, going to throw stuff across your path. He's going to make your car run out of gas on the way here, whatever, right? Make your tranny fall out of your Suburban. Yeah, you get the idea, right? Folks, this is the last thing that he wants. When we began this church 2 years ago last Sunday, when we started this, we said that this church, like all churches will, but particularly because we were bringing it home, this church will advance. How? By its theological teaching, by its amazing worship, by its giving to missions and being involved in missions. How did we say the church would move forward? Anybody remember? On its knees. That's how this church and any church should advance. On our knees. So, that's what Peter is talking about. This is the kind of genuine, fervent, pure desire that seeks the face of God, not on behalf of the individual, but on behalf of brothers and sisters, and imagine, even those outside the church, even those that are not part of the family of God. What's the prayer then? That they become the family of God. That God might put us in a position to be used to do just that, right? It has nothing to do with who we are. It's who He is. And our willingness to put ourselves out there and be used by God, even when it's uncomfortable to do so, or it might cost us a little bit. That's how it works, folks. So we see what Peter says. We saw what Paul says. Now let's see what John says. And of course, 1 John, I've already touched on this. But look at, here's John's way of saying the same basic thing. Now, John is not like Paul. eloquent in his great speech. I should have finished verse 13 there. Given the hospitality. Anyway, that's obvious. That's an outward reaching thing of what Paul is talking about there in Romans 12. So then John says this. John is more of the emotional dude. We all know that, right? Peter's the big rough kind of guy. Paul's the intellect, right? That we probably, most of us to sit down and talk about, couldn't understand anything he says. At least I know I couldn't. Because he would use really big words. It would be confusing to me. But anyway, 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 18, my little children. I love how John does this. You see the heart of John right in that statement. My little children. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about those that have come to the Lord through his ministry. His little children. You see? He has dedicated them himself, like Lemuel and Amber did this morning, to being a part in their lives, to get them to the place where God wants them to be. They're his children from a spiritual sense. My little children, let us not love in word or tongue. Enough talk. Boy, everybody's, we all have something to say, don't we? Oh, man, don't you get tired of that? It's like, dude, you need to quit talking and start doing. Right? You gotta, you know, all of the talk about who you are, what you believe, and what God is doing in your life, it doesn't match, man. It's like apples and oranges. They're two different things. You know, our actions should match our word. There we go. Our words should match our deeds. Is that what we started with? I'm saying the same thing. But it's not just love in word or tongue, in other words, talking about it, but in deed. And, notice, in truth. How are we going to do that if we don't abide by the truth? If we don't obey the truth, as Peter has already said to us. And verse 19, think he might have been paying attention to Jesus here? This is what I love about John. John has a way of sort of bringing back around what Jesus said. Remember, I just said Jesus said, you know, the world will know that you're my disciples. Look at what John says, verse 19. And by this we know that we are of the truth. That's how we're going to know we're of the truth. This type of love. Well, man, so you're saying I'm not in the truth or I'm not doing it? No, I'm saying you need to change. We need to change, not you. Points the finger, points right back, right? And shall assure our hearts before him. This is where that confidence comes in. What kind of confidence? It comes from holy character. Character that is changed from within, but begins to reveal itself outwardly as we reach out to other people. Why? Because that's what Jesus did, man. That's what he did. That was what made him so exceptional, wasn't it? Right? We read his words today and we study them and stuff like that and we think, oh, people followed him because he communicated the truth so effectively. Well, and he did, no question about that. But that's not why. Why were people willing to respond to the words that he taught? Because they saw in him something different than the religious. They were talk, talk, talk. They were hypocrites about who they were. And nothing has changed, by the way. But Jesus was different. Look at the life of Jesus. Where was he hanging out? In the temples? Synagogues? Well, he went there to teach, of course. We know that. That's not where he hung out, is it? That's where they hung out. Because it's a comfort zone, right? I'm in here. The unclean can't come in. I'm not bothered by them, right? And so, you know. But no, he didn't do that. He was in the streets. He was walking down the streets when the leper said, that man, that guy right there is different than anyone else. He has compassion. There's a mercy in him that I've not seen in anyone else. And if I could just get to him, and what does Jesus do? If you are willing, Lord, you can make me clean. And Jesus does the unthinkable and he touches him. You say, oh, he touched the leper. Oh, you know, everybody around would be going, oh my gosh, dude. You know, they parted like the Red Sea, right? That's exactly what would have happened, I'm telling you, if you lived in those days. He reaches out and touches them. And we say, oh man, to touch the diseased, to touch the sick, to touch the disfigured, right? I know exactly how that feels. Because he touched me when I was like that. I know exactly what it feels like. And he said, I will be clean, and he touches the man. How was he able to do that? Or how would he have been able to do that had he not been in the street? Remember the woman with the hemorrhage? She fights through the crowds. What was she thinking? She's a Jew. She abides by the laws of Moses. She should be screaming down through the crowds, yelling, unclean, unclean. So they would have parted again. But that's not what she does. She just knows that there's something in this man. She touches his rank. She touches the hem of his robe. Which is why, by the way, David cut the hem off of Samuel's robe. Did you know that? That's where rank was wore in those days. Not on the sleeves like we wear it. So, but what was she thinking? What was she doing? The audacity of this woman. It wasn't anything to do with that. Jesus was different. He loved indeed, not just in word. His compassion was real, it was genuine, and it was fervent. Amen? Now look at the rest of this, verse 23. Go back to our passage back up at the top there, verse 23. Now notice this. Having been born again, right? That's he's talking about the he's ties back to the verses before, which talked about the gospel being proclaimed and so on and so forth. Having been born again, now notice this, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The corruptible is that which perishes, that which decays. In other words, here today, gone tomorrow. That's the perishable, or the corruptible. I mean, that's the corruptible, right? But look at what he says. Look at the contrast he's in. First of all, the condition that they're in, notice, is present tense. And having been, right? It's happened, but it's continuing on. That's the tense that it's written in. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And here is the incorruptible. Through the word of God. It's the word of God that makes that change in us. See? And he's going to draw a comparison, right? And the first thing we need to look at now is verse 24. Oops, sorry, missed one step there. First, Peter says, look, you need to understand that that which has taken place in you is of eternal significance, not temporal. It's not something that as the corruptible is here today and gone tomorrow. But before I say that, Peter says, look at verse 24, because all flesh is as grass. And we know where he's talking. He's now in the, he's giving them the first point that he's speaking in the natural. That's why how we know we can identify the flesh in contrast to the spirit, right? Because all flesh is as grass. What does that mean, right? Well, he explains it. And the glory of man, I love this. Flesh, grass, glory of man. Amazing. What are they like? All of the pomp that man surrounds himself with as he builds his kingdoms, as he builds his empires, as he rules the world, as he gets all of the wealth and prosperity and power and you know prestige and everything else, all the P's that go along with it, right? He has all of these things and he does all this. He's going to die, folks. You guys remember a long time ago, maybe some of you remember this, that bumper sticker that says, used to say, maybe you used to have this on your car, but anyway, it says, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? I love that somebody came out with another one in response to that. It says, he who dies with the most toys still dies. You're done. You're toast. Then it belongs to somebody else. Isn't that what Jesus said? It's exactly what Jesus taught, isn't it? You know? Then whose will they be? Jesus said, you store up all of this stuff for yourself and go, and then who are they going to belong to? It's temporal. Because here's the reason. The grass withers and its flower falls away. It withers and it falls away. Even if you water it, even if you put Miracle-Grow on it, and you take really good care of it, mow it, stuff like that, it still falls away. Flowers, right? Just look at the season. So the point is, though, that what he's identifying here is that life that is produced in the natural, which has no ability to extend to the eternal. It's temporal at its very best. And that's not saying much. Right? Here's what James said about the same thing. I love this. This is one I memorized when I first became a Christian because I was like, oh man, I read this verse and I was like, wow. I'm just sort of like this mist. In my case, it's a very big mist, but it's still a mist. James 4:14. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. Don't you just love that when people talk as though tomorrow is just going to end? The reality of it is, folks, we don't know if any of us are getting out of this building. We could drop a bomb in here right now and take us all out. Nobody has assurance of what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. And contrary to popular belief, you were not captain of your own boat, your own ship. Captain of my own soul. We don't captain anything. If we do, it's going to end up like the Titanic. Right? But James says, look, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. And then he says this, What is your life? So now he's going to show us what this temporal, this corruptible seed is like. It's life in the natural. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Whoa. In the scheme of eternity, that's not very long. You know, we see these commercials now, they got on TV, right? You know, my name is so-and-so and I'm 100 years. I mean, that's awesome. It's wonderful. I mean, praise God. May they live another 100, right? But nevertheless, at some point, it ends. Because all grass withers. The flower fades. The glory of man will not remain. Only that which is done for the Lord, right? Flesh, flowers, grass, and glory. We all put, most of us at some point in our life have, maybe we still are, putting all of our efforts into that. And yet they're vanishing, just like a vapor. Because no matter what we do, we aren't taking it with us when we die. Remember Job? Right? Now let's move on and get to this last verse. But, I love this, right? But, in contrast to that which is corruptible, that which is decaying, that which is perishing, that which is, you know, fading away. In contrast, that's what the word but de in the Greek. But in a contrast, in complete contrast to what he has just said. But the word of the Lord endures forever. The enduring word of God established before even the foundations of the earth. You're kidding. No, I'm not kidding. I mean, when you stop to think about that, that is absolutely stunning. The word of the Lord. How lightly we take the word of the Lord. Now, typically, you tie verses 1 and 2 to this passage, but I'm not going to do that. I want to take time to look next week. Sorry if you guys want to ride back out. You're welcome. We're going to look at this more intently next week on the word and what this really means, what he's really saying. Because really, 1 and 2 should go with this. But anyways, but the word of the Lord. Now, we've moved into the realm of the Lord, so we've moved now from this natural into the spiritual. So what's he talking about here? What's he doing? Well, remember, he was present when Jesus gave them the parable of the sower. Do you remember that? And Jesus said, a farmer went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell among the path, and some against rocky ground, some thorny, and some against good ground, and so on and so forth. And the apostles were like, huh? Pretty much like you and I would be, right? But what was he teaching? We obviously know. What is the seed? It's the word. And here's something that I think we confuse all of the time, right? Notice that the seed that produced, because we know that the soil represents the heart of man, right? The person, in other words. Notice that the only one that receives the seed before the seed ever fell on it had been prepared to receive the seed. Stop and think of that. We tend to think differently, don't we? Sort of backwards. But you see, that's when in our relationships with those who are not within the body of Christ. That's what you're doing. Some of you, I know, I haven't been here a lot, but our missionary in Nepal, which Marie and I were just there in February, I asked him last year, actually it wasn't this year, because his ministry's been there 5 years and there's just really no fruit is evident. I mean, we know now, Chime, right? Tibetan has become a believer, the only one in her people group, the Dolpa. But at the time, last year, that hadn't happened. And I said, so Michael, I was encouraged by the fact that he was remaining steadfast. And I said, Michael, what is it? If I go back to the church, what do I tell him? What are you doing here? You know what he said to me? He said, you go back there and you tell him I'm picking up rocks. It's like, what? I don't get it. He goes, man, he goes, I'm preparing the soil. I'm clearing it of the rocks. I'm breaking up the ground that's packed hard because it's been walked on. I'm breaking that up. I don't want to throw the seed on that. It'll do no good. The birds are going to come and steal it. So I'm breaking that up, and in the process, I'm uprooting the weeds that are out there that will choke the growth if I throw it even then. And I'm removing the stones so that when I throw the seed, even if it springs up because the rocks are covered by just a little bit of soil, they spring up, but then the heat of life comes up and the thing withers and dies. You tell them I'm clearing stones, preparing hearts for the seed of the word. And I was like, whoa. That was awesome. I never thought. I mean, you know how many times I've taught that passage? This guy gave me a whole new perspective on it. He's exactly right. The ground that had been prepared to receive the seed was the one that multiplied a hundredfold, so on and so forth. That's the one. We want to start throwing seed everywhere, don't we? Oh, I just throw seed. Throwing seed around, right? And then we go, gee, I don't understand. You know, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I'm not seeing any growth. Did you prepare the ground? Well, that takes time. Yeah, it does. Exactly. But that ground that's prepared, it's produced. So the word here clearly is the seed. Jesus clearly identifies that for us in the parable of the sower. So the word of the Lord, this seed now that he's changed, not the seed of the flower or the seed of the grass or even the seed of man, right? Not even that seed. Those are all physical. They're natural, right? No. Now we're talking about the spiritual. The seed, the word of the Lord endures forever. The Logos. The Logos, he says. We get logical from it, right? It's just absolutely amazing. I love this. And this is what John says. And I know you're familiar with this verse, but stop and really think about this. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God. In fact, the Logos was God. Now, if you were here Wednesday night, you know, I got my screensaver. It's Greek, and it says actually "Kaitheos in hologos." Now it does, you know, that's ooh, that sounds, no, it doesn't mean what it means though. In the original, because English is different, Lord is the significant, and the word was God. The word is the main part of the sentence. But in the Greek, it's Theos, and so it actually says, which is God, and it actually said, and God was the Word. That's the literal translation of John 1:1. Whoa. No wonder the word of the Lord endures forever. Because God is that word. He's everything that we need to know. Right? That's the word. Jesus, the living word. Right? That's what this is all about. That word. But Jesus took it to the next step, of course. In Matthew, this is what he said, and there's other places where he said similar things, but I love this verse because of its simplicity. Living word, that's Jesus, in the beginning, was the Logos, the logical, you know, expression of God, was seen clearly in Jesus Christ because he was God. Matthew chapter 24, the written word now is also what is implied by the word of the Lord. And this is the word that Jesus spoke. I love this verse. Heaven and earth, now notice, will pass away. Why? Because it's all of corruptible seed. That's why. The fall made sure that was going to take place. Adam and Eve said, well, we love what you've done for us, God, but it's not enough. That's really what that was about, wasn't it? And we want more. We want more. Right? And the blame game. The woman you gave me. Heaven and earth will pass away. But Jesus says, notice the contrast again, but my words will by no means pass away. Your word is established forever. Isn't that awesome? The enduring, persevering, eternal, infinite, oh man, the adjectives, we could go on and on about what the word is to us. Jesus said that will remain. Why? Because it was here before it started. Anything else started in the beginning. The beginning of what? Arche, right? In the beginning. Before there was anything. The word existed. And we say, well, I can't figure that out. Obviously, we're not going to be able to figure it out because we're not in that realm. Someday we will, but right now we can't. We're bound, because of sin, bound by time. Started when he moved Adam and Eve out of the garden, and it'll end when Jesus returns and sets everything back right. Time is a result of sin. That's why we can't understand. We can only think linear, right? Forward, backwards. You ever see timelines, right? What do we always do? And here's the timeline, and you are here, right? That's what we do. And it frustrates us to no end because we are here. We have all the understanding we need looking backwards. But it just pains us. The fact that because we are here and there's a whole line that continues on, we can't see down there. And that really frustrates us. That's where we have to trust God. That's where we walk by faith and not by sight. Continue on. Whatever God has down there, he has down there. And he's sovereign. And he's a loving God. He's going to not do anything Well, what about what happened in that person's life? That happened so that that person could draw closer to God, not be pushed away. Man, we get this all mixed up and backwards. And lastly, go back up to verse 25, the last phrase now, and then we'll close. This word. Now, this is the word. What word? The one we've just been talking about. This is the word, the enduring word of God that's of spiritual, not natural origin, so on and so forth, right? This is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Gospel. This is the reason the gospel is good news. It's steadfast. It's secure. It is not going to change. No matter what the intellectual critic claims. Well, this can't be true. Right? Like we talked about on our Wednesday nights, we just finished up Daniel. And just so that you know, we finished up Daniel. We're going to go ahead and move into Revelation instead of Exodus. And we're going to look at that. We're not going to do it in a fanciful way. But I'm going to encourage you to come and see that study. But in Daniel, we saw clearly the sovereignty of God at work. That all of this stuff, and that was really our focus, not the prophecies. The prophecies are important, but that's not the point. The point is that God is sovereign. Nebuchadnezzar said, God, this your God, Daniel, is sovereign, and he does as he pleases. He works all things out according to his plans and purposes. Bit of paraphrase there, but you get the idea. God is sovereign. We are not. That's why it's good news that God told us. Do you realize? He didn't have to tell us. He didn't have to. When Adam and Eve said, no, we think there's more to this than what you're telling us. That's it. Okay. So you're on your own, right? There's a belief out there that says that. You realize that? That God, we believe in God. Oh, we believe there's a God. He created the earth. But we think of it in terms of a wind-up toy. And once he created it, he wound it up and he just sort of let it go. Start standing back. What a sad way to live your life. That God's off having Starbucks while the world spins. And it winds its way down and destroys itself. Whoops, there goes that one. Well, make another one, wind that one up. What a tragic way to live. No, the Word of God endures forever. That is the good news that was preached to you. And I pray that that's the good news that you've received this morning. And if you haven't, well then you know what? You need to talk to me after church. Talk to anybody in this room. Grab somebody aside and say, man, what that dude was talking about, this makes sense to me. But I pull them aside, man. I'm telling you, they would love it. Grab one of these dudes' vests and say, man, tell me about this. Right? Grab somebody's shirt. Whatever. Just do something. Don't walk out of here not knowing. Because my question to you would be, are you nuts? We've just said. You're a vapor. You don't have any idea how long you're going to last. Why are you playing games with this? Well, I just don't know. I just don't. Pretty plain, pretty clear. Amen? Don't do that. Come and see me. Now, lastly, before we close, if you need prayer for anything at all, the elders are going to meet or come to the forward up here. Whatever you need to pray about, they'll pray with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried. They take really good notes, and we're going to sort of pass that around to everybody. So you don't got to worry about that, man. They're not going to say, I'm not saying anything. They don't know what's going on in my life. It doesn't matter. We've been there, done that. All of us. So if you need prayer, then you need to come up and see these guys. God bless you guys for coming this morning. God bless you guys. I can't tell you what this is awesome. He called me up the other